Colossians chapter 2.
Or in respect of a feast day, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ's. So we are currently studying this vast section of verses 8 through 23 of chapter 2, where Paul warns the Colossians against false teaching. In this section, he exposes and discusses the Colossian heresy. Now, last week, we finished the first subsection, verses 8 through 15. And so today we begin a new subsection, verses 16 through 23. In this section, Paul goes into detail and specifics about both the false teachers and what they were teaching. They were worshiping angels and bragging about visions they claimed to have received. They were teaching a type of asceticism, which is clearly indicated in verse 21. Handle not, nor taste, nor touch. And in our text this morning, verses 16 through 17, they were teaching that Christians must avoid certain kinds of food and drink and must observe special days and festivals. Now, in verses 16 through 17, we see the degree to which the false teaching was Jewish in its orientation. As we have stated numerous times before, the Colossian heresy was a syncretistic religion that combined various beliefs and practices from different religions. Pagan and Jewish elements were blended together in this heresy. Not only was there a heavy element of Gnosticism, but there was also a very heavy element of Judaism in this syncretistic religion, in this mix. Now, this was probably due to some Essene influence or Pharisaic influence. We saw in verses 11 through 13 how the Jewish rite of circumcision was emphasized. And Paul now elaborates on the asceticism the false teachers were advocating, and it was distinctly related to ceremonial matters of the Mosaic Law. There were food restrictions and calendar restrictions. Paul did not want the church to give in to the persuasion of this hollow and deceptive philosophy indicated in verse 8. The false teachers of Colossae laid down rigid restrictions with regard to eating and drinking and with regard to the observance of calendar days. Paul says here, he says, let no man judge you. Don't let any man pass judgment on you. And it is a present imperative. It is a command. We are not to permit any person, no matter who he is, to usurp judicial authority over us and dictate anything, whatever, regarding the 5 points here that he specifies. The 5 things that he specified are meat, drink, respect of a feast day, a new moon, and the Sabbath day. The specifications are plainly Jewish, referring to the law of Moses, the ceremonial law of Moses. The first two, meat and drink, are food restrictions, obviously. Do not allow anyone to call you to account in the matter of eating or drinking. Food here, brose, sometimes translated meat, refers to the dietary laws of Moses and to the distinctions about unclean food, such as pork. Restrictions on meat were clearly abolished in the New Testament. The The most noteworthy text is Acts 10, verses 11 through 15. Why don't you turn there? Acts 10, 11 through 15, where this is made abundantly clear. In the vision of Peter, we're told that he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending on him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts unto the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice unto him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him, Again, the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou on or common. Kill and eat. Now, our Lord also taught this in His earthly ministry, making application to the heart. He says that there's nothing from outside of the man that going into him can defile him. But the things that proceed out of the man, out of his heart, those are the things that defile man. It says that, this is in Mark chapter 7, that whatsoever from without goeth into the man, that is outside, goeth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it goeth not into his heart. It goes into his belly and goes out in the drought. In other words, it goes into your stomach, it's digested, and it comes out of the toilet. It doesn't defile a man. He says, when he said this, we're told that he said, making all meats clean. And what he was referring to, that is, from within the heart defiles a man, and out of the heart perceives evil thoughts and fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries and so forth. So Christ clearly made all meats clean here. We're told that in the Word of God. Now also, we're told in our Colossians passage, there that drinks are mentioned. Now the dietary laws of the Mosaic legislation almost exclusively dealt with meats. However, there were a few things said about drinks, such as a priest ministering in the tabernacle. He was not to drink wine or strong drink. Or liquids in unclean vessels were prohibited. And the Nazarite vows, they were not to drink wine or strong drink during the duration of their vow. But then also you have this oral tradition of the Jews that added to these laws of drinking and eating. Now the restrictions of the false teachers in Colossae were imposing primarily ascetic practices of abstinence, dictating when you would eat, what you would eat, when to fast, and so forth. Making a big deal about food and drink. But what does Paul say about food and drink? And where is their place in the kingdom of God? He says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And following now these the first two restrictions on food and drink, the next three restrictions that the false teachers tried to impose upon the Colossians had to do with the observance of religious days. A feast day, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. And these restrictions again refer to the law of Moses. The same three terms in the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament are used numerous times to refer comprehensively to the observance of all the sacred calendar days. And I'll give you an example of 1 Chronicles 23:31. And to offer all burnt offerings unto Jehovah on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts, in number according to the ordinance concerning them, continually before Jehovah. Now this first term, this Greek term, feast day, herophte, refers to the annual feasts such as the Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Greek term translated new moon refers to the monthly festivals of the Old Testament. And a Sabbath day refers to the weekly holy day observance. Sabbaths here is plural, but it is the plural Sabbatah is derived from the Aramaic and is regularly used to denote the singular. So we translate it a Sabbath day. But it denotes the weekly Sabbath. Now, Paul makes mention of these same observances, observance of days, in another passage, Galatians 4, verses 9 through 10. But look at the context he puts it in. But now that ye have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn ye back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments, whereon ye desire to be in bondage over again? He says, ye observe days and months and seasons and years. And Paul is referring to a religious calendar, and these terms correspond to a feast day, a new moon, and a Sabbath day. They correspond to the same calendar days. And Paul calls them beggarly rudiments and being in bondage all over again. The false teachers were trying to convince the Colossians that strict observance of these days was absolutely indispensable and necessary for salvation and true spirituality. And again, they were denying the all-sufficiency of Christ. Paul says, don't let anyone pass judgment on what you eat or drink or in the observance of religious days. These have nothing to do with salvation. The false teachers were ascribing a value to them which they did not have and imposing them upon the Colossians. Paul thought it is that the Christian is free from such obligations of this kind, and no one should be permitted to make such things a test of piety or fellowship. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Then he goes on in verse 17, it says, of which, plural referring to these five specifications, these specified regulations and observances were but a shadow of things to come. In the Old Testament, they anticipated the fulfillment to come. Christ is the fulfillment and reality of these regulations. To cling to the shadows was to obscure the reality of the all-sufficiency of Christ, of which things were but a prefigurement. They were but a dim outline of the gospel and the fullness of Christ. Now, there have been various interpretations of this verse because of the occurrence of the term body or soma in the Greek. But the body is Christ's. And they identify the body with the church according to 1:18. And based upon that presupposition, they make their interpretation. However, the words shadow, skia, and body, soma, are clearly connected and belong together. And to introduce the church at this point is purely arbitrary. The imagery is that of a body that casts the shadow. And Christ is the object that casts the shadow. And hence Christ is the substance or reality of the shadow. The foods, the feasts, and the Sabbaths foreshadowed salvation in Christ. For instance, in regards to eating, God gave manna to the Israelites from heaven. But Christ, we're told, is the bread of life. He is the true bread that came down from heaven. In John 6:48, he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world." Well, in regards to the ordinance of Passover, a feast day, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, that Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed. And in regards to the observance of the Sabbath day, Paul writes in Hebrews 4:9-10, "There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." This speaks of an eternal rest to come, fulfilled in Christ. So Paul warns the Colossians, and he commands them, and he says, "Don't let anybody pass judgment on you in meat or in drink or in respect to a feast day, a new day, or a Sabbath day. These things are a shadow of the reality." And the reality is Christ. And the shadow has been superseded by the reality of Christ. This is the gist of what Paul is telling us. And it's in the context of addressing this asceticism that was expressing itself through the Jewish ceremonial laws of Moses. Okay, so we've dealt with the text. But in a practical sense, what does this mean to us? The five things Paul has specified are matters of Christian liberty. Since the shadow has been superseded by the reality, these things are a matter of Christian liberty. If a Christian decides to abstain from certain kinds of food or drink, or to set aside certain days or seasons for special observance, well and good. For these are questions to be settled in the conscience of the individual before God. Now, as we consider Christian liberty, I want you to go to that classic passage of Romans 14. The classic passage teaching on Christian liberty. And here, Paul deals with the same issues as in Colossians 2:16-17. Meat, drink, and the observance of days. And there are certain principles of Christian liberty that we can draw from Romans 14. Let's read the first four verses. "But him that is weak in faith receive ye, yet not for decision or scruples. One man hath faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs or vegetables. Let not him that eateth set at naught him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgeth the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Well, let me just state the obvious first. Christian liberty is not a license to do whatever you want to do as you please. It's not a license to ignore the express teaching of the Word of God. When Paul said to Colossians, "Let no man judge you in regard to food and drink," he was not referring to gluttony and drunkenness. These are sins we should exhort a brother or sister in the Lord about. And as church members, we're obligated to do so. Paul is not speaking here of some kind of freedom to violate which God has forbidden in His Word or commanded in His Word. Paul is speaking about things neither commanded nor forbidden in the Word of God. Christian liberty, in its broad sense, is simply the freedom to serve God and not yourself. Well, secondly, from what we've just read, we find that Christian liberty is a matter of mutual respect and not judgment. Some are weaker and some are stronger. One has faith to eat all things, referring to pork and unclean things. And maybe another's conscience is convicted, can only eat vegetables. It's a matter of serving the Lord. And what right do we have to impose our conscience on somebody else in such matters as these and compel them to meet our standards? What right do we have to compel the servant of another, God's servant, to conform to our rules and regulations? Paul says, to his own Lord he standeth or falleth. So Christian liberty requires mutual respect. And then in verse 5, of Romans 14. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that eateth, eateth unto the Lord. For he giveth God's thanks. And he that eateth not, unto the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God's thanks. Well, third, Christian liberty is primarily a matter of conscience. In respect to observing days, Paul says, let each man be fully assured in his own mind. And then if you go down to verse 22, towards the end of the chapter, he says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he allows. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. The things that you allow, does that condemn your conscience? Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the things that he allows. The stronger brother must not impose upon the weaker brother, nor the weaker brother impose upon the stronger brother. And quite often it's the latter. It's the weaker brother bringing judgment upon the stronger brother for their Christian liberty. Paul says, let each man be fully assured in his own mind. We'll go to verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Christian liberty is not autonomy. We are not at liberty to regulate our conduct according to our own will and for our own interests. We are servants of Christ, and we are to live according to His will and for His glory. We are not our own. We are Christ's. And we are Christ's because He bought us with a price. And then we continue. Go down to verse 10. But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so in the fifth place, Christian liberty anticipates the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone will give account of himself before God. The way we judge our brothers and sisters shall be judged of God. Whether we offend a brother, whether we cause a brother to stumble by imposing our conscience upon them, that liberty, that influence shall be judged of God. And that should be a restraining grace on the people of God. Then, go down to verse 20. Overthrow not for meat's sake, the work of God. All things are indeed clean, howbeit it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. He says, don't overthrow the work of God by imposing your Christian liberty and stumbling a brother, offending a brother or sister. Christian liberty, in the sixth place, must not offend a brother or sister. It must not cause a brother or sister to stumble. Now, concerning this matter, Paul's very articulate in the subject regarding to meats offered to idols. And one last text for us to look at would be 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, if you turn with me there. I'm going through a lot of verses, a lot of texts of Scripture, but that's good. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Now, Paul's dealing with meats that were offered to idols. And he makes the point that there is only one God. And all these alleged idols offered to other gods are non-existent. They're non-entities. And as Christians, we understand that. But this is not a Christian partaking in the actual worshiping and offering of the idol. This is a Christian that is perhaps eating at a friend's house. And that friend bought the meat at the marketplace. For the meat was transferred to the marketplace and sold to the public. He says, Yet to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we unto Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through Him. Howbeit, there is not in all men that knowledge. You see, some people don't understand it that way. Their consciences are convicted that it's too closely related to the worship of pagan idols, and they can't partake of that meat. To others, they understand that it's a non-entity. It doesn't exist. But some, being used until now to the idol, eat as of a thing sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food, will not commend us to God. Neither if we eat not, are we the worse, nor if we eat, are we the better. Either way, doesn't make us any worse or any better. These things are indifferent. They're not forbidden and they're not commanded. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if a man see thee who hast knowledge sitting at meat in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be emboldened to eat the things sacrificed to idols? Your influence will cause him to go against his conscience. For through thy knowledge, he that is weak perishes, thy brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, here it is, and thus sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore, that I cause not my brother to stumble. Now, these are just six principles of Christian liberty, and there's more. But this is what Paul's dealing with in Colossians. That he put these five things, meat, drink, feast days, new moons, and Sabbath, he put these five things into the area of Christian liberty. We're not to judge those who have a conscience about it, nor are they to judge us. There is to be mutual respect. Well, let me just close by quoting Paul. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. These things were bondage to Paul. You know, probably the thing that hits home close to us as far as drink is drinking wine. Yes, we have the Christian has liberty to drink wine, but there are those who are very against it and have a tender conscience, and they can't drink wine. They believe it's wrong. They believe it's sin. And we can't flaunt what we believe is Christian liberty to those who don't believe it's Christian liberty. There has to be mutual respect. So be careful on these things. Think of your brother first. Think of your sister first. That's what's most important. Don't be a cause of their stumbling. They might have a tender conscience before God, and that shouldn't be violated. It's part of being members one of another and loving one another. Is it not? Anyway, enough said. We'll close in prayer. Our Father, pray that you help us understand Paul's teaching in Colossians 2. For he's going into many specifics. Some of these things are hard to understand. Pray that you'd help us, Lord, to understand them and apply them to our life. We pray them in Christ's name. Amen.